Some of you are thinking, I'm so glad I'm not doing the reading today, which is a very fair thought in your own mind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, enable us to live in the renewed story where everybody is invited. To not be defined by what we have done or what has happened to us, but be defined in a new way by the identity that Jesus offers us, that we are the beloved of God. Enable us to be defined by love. And as we love the people of Gillingham, we pray that we will be shaped by hope and not by wounds. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the wounded healer. Amen. Last week I preached and I said to you that some of us have a big butt. Today I'm going to say some of us have a big head. And you're thinking, my goodness, where is it going with this next week? Have you got a big head? Are you big-headed, as it were? Am I? Some of you thinking, what is the connection with that passage? Why on earth did God put that in the Old Testament? What is it that is we need to be aware of? What is timely in its application? Right at the heart of what I want to say to us this morning is Ubuntu. Turn to your neighbor and say, Ubuntu. I saw some of you didn't do that. Thank you very much. Turn to your neighbor and say, Ubuntu. I am going to teach you some Zulu today, because forget Hebrew and forget Greek today. I'm going to teach you some Zulu. Ubuntu literally means I am because you are. I am because you are. In Zulu language, which is spoken by 9 million people in Botswana, in Malawi, in Mozambique, and other parts of South Africa, there is this word called Ubuntu, which literally means, I am because you are. That is quite a tough thing for us to digest, those of us who lived in the Western world. Because in the Western world, I think, therefore I am. I possess, therefore I am. I am an individual, therefore I am. We don't like the fact that you are because of the person who is sitting next to you. I don't like the fact that I need you, Glenn. I need you, Kathy. I need you, Terry. I need you, Margaret. Even harder, you need me. I don't mean the me as in the one who wears a dog collar, as in me, the child of God. We need each other. So right at the heart of what I want to share with you today is this. I am not sufficient on my own. You are not sufficient on your own. Don't let the Western worldview shape us. A Western worldview that says, I am, therefore, that is the most important thing. Because that is not what it is. Because you are because I am. And the shapes of Ubuntu's take multiple forms in our lives. One way is home group, but nevertheless, the point still stands. None of us are islands on our own. you are, because I am. From a Hebraic point of view, I am because of who you are. From a New Testament point of view, the ethic is that of interdependence. And that is what why we have Nehemiah chapter 3. I didn't know how to unpack Ubuntu, and therefore I've got Desmond Tutu's daughter to explain to us what Ubuntu is, and she does a marvelous job. Listen to what Po Tutu has to say.
Ubuntu, in very broad terms, is an ethic of interdependence. It's an ethic that recognizes that everything that I do has an effect on you and your well-being, and everything that you do has an effect on me and my well-being. That we, although we are different people, we are essentially interconnected. And that is a truth that is not limited to Africa or South Africa. It's a truth that is universal. We at this time were watching all kinds of horrors being perpetrated in the name of religion all over the world. And our anguish is shared with the anguish of families that look nothing like us, speak languages that we don't understand, live in ways that have no commonality with the ways in which we live. But the ethic of Ubuntu says, when a child is kidnapped, my heart hurts like the heart of the mother whose child has been stolen.
Anyway, Ubuntu. Why is this important? God cut a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant that he cut is for all nations. And when we look at our reading for today, I've just produced a screenshot of the reading for today. You don't have to read that. I'm not expecting you to read that. But I want you to notice, if you're able, that there is things that I've highlighted which are in red, which are basically two words. The first is build or rebuild. And the second is repair. Rebuilding and repairing, as you can see, is consistent right the way through. But here's the important thing. It is a collective task. Rebuilding of your heart is a collective task. But today, I'm not here to talk about individual. I'm talking here about us as a church. Rebuilding and restoring in any community in kingdom terms is always been a collective task. In other words, Nehemiah could not have rebuilt the wall on his own. That's a reality. Of course, I've been teaching you, the wall was not just about the wall was about the Messiah who would come and restore the entire nations. But the reality for today from our reading is, the wall would not have been built without the collective effort. Nehemiah could not have rebuilt the wall on his own, neither can we. Why? Ubuntu. Because I am, we are. So, I remind you again, you need the person sitting next to you. And as difficult as it might sound, the person sitting next to you needs you. notice something else in the reading. None of them are construction workers. Did you notice that? None of them are contractors. None of them are stonemasons. Who are they? The people we have in Nehemiah 3 are high priests. High priest's job is not to put bricks together. We are talked about goldsmiths. We are talked about perfume makers. We are talked about rulers. We are talked about sons and daughters. Notice that in verse 12. Again, we end with merchants and goldsmiths as well. Why? If I want to rebuild the wall, I would ring the local contractor. Would you not? Wouldn't it be odd for you to ring the guy who works in the city to build your back wall? Would that be odd? Would you not use your giftings? What's the timeless principle here? The timeless principle here is God is not just interested in our giftings. God is also interested in our brokenness. And therefore, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, when walls are rebuilt not just using your giftings. And many of us have great giftings. But guess what? Many of us are also carry brokenness and non-giftings as well. And here is a principle that it is not just human hands and human capacity and human ability that is used for rebuilding walls. It is also our stonemasonry and our work in the city and our raising of our children and our being of excellent grandparents and also people who play music and do with finances and work as head teachers and work in family trust and people who offer prayer ministry. And I'm also thinking of people who work in schools and colleges and universities and hospitals. Do you see the point? The point is it is a collective task. It is not just our giftings, but it is also our weaknesses and our brokenness. There is a challenge for us. We need each other. I need you. And you need me. You see, one of the reasons why we as a church exist here is a collective discerned purpose, which is to living for Jesus, loving Gillingham, and learning together. When we did that about 3.5 years ago, I said to you, that is how I'm going to lead you as a church. My eyes have never been off it in the decision makings, in the asking for £400,000 to the church. That has always been the driver. Living for Jesus, Christocentric, the great vision that I have for each one of us to be like Jesus. It's a big vision. You can't get a bigger vision actually. Loving this town, the 14,500 people who live in this town, and learning together, collectivity. You see, collective worship is important. What we do here on a Sunday, what we do on St. Mary's Island on a Sunday is important. But if we think of church merely as what we do at 10:30 or 6:30 on a Sunday, we fall short of what God has in mind in terms of what expression of church. Therefore, I say to us, there is a whole lot of things that happen on the backstage of the life of the church. Why? The view is to reach the 14,500 people who live in this town with the good news of Jesus Christ. To the least and the lost of this urban priority area, as they call it. people in this congregation at this point in time, I can see too, are thinking about becoming priests in the Church of England. Our ministry among children and young people in schools and universities and hospitals and hospices and care homes happen on a regular basis. That happens on the background. Teaching the Bible, praying together, supporting our network of home groups, running a brilliant preschool, maintaining the audiovisual team, all of this happens on the background. We conduct weddings and baptisms and funerals, be an online presence, run Peace and Hope, run the Let Loose concert, support the food bank, look after our gardens. All of this happens. Why? Because we are living into a vision, and the vision is just not ourselves, as important as it is. Here's the thing. If we let the 20% of people do 80% of the job, we find ourselves not in a church, but in an individualistic, nominal group of people. That's not church. If we let the 20% of the people do 80% of the job, we do a disservice to the calling that I believe God has called us to be, reaching out to the 14,500 people. Therefore, my point is this. It takes the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole parish. Not a small number of people taking the partial gospel to ourselves. It takes the whole church. And so this message is actually for all of us. And therefore, I'm asking you, as the one who is tasked with the leadership of the life of this church, what part are you playing in building of God's kingdom in this time? Ubuntu, I need you. And guess what? You need me. One of the areas where we are thinking about in the coming weeks and months is in the area of buildings. It took 16 years, quote and unquote, for us to get the toilets up and running here. Wouldn't it be great for us to not wait another 16 years to build the next kitchen, or our kitchen, which is not existing at this point in time? From our last annual meeting, one of the things that rose up from the grassroots, as it were, is the whole area of buildings. You challenged me, but effectively the body that makes the decision here, PCC, to think through our buildings, and we must. And don't expect it to be an easy ride. It is going to be tough because change brings conflict. Remember last week? But we must think about our buildings. Imagine a day where we do offer excellent hospitality in this church because we are feeding not 4,000 people like last year, but actually feeding 5,000 because we've got a good kitchen here. We can't right now. Alpha is run here, but actually it is hard work, especially for Linda Smith and her team who makes it happen. Wouldn't it be great for us to have a kitchen, and more importantly, not wait another 16 years for us to get a kitchen going? I could tell you about my heart's desire to bring our children home. I could tell you about my desire to not have a front door there, but actually onto the high street where even from the station we can actually look at the front door. I could tell you my desire for the least and the lost and the poor who live in this community, who find themselves on our streets week in, week out, in the cold, to have a space at the back of our church. I could tell you multiple desires, but nevertheless, we need to think through our buildings. We need to think through what kind of a legacy are we leaving our children, the Samuels of this world. How will they judge us? Will they judge us as people who actually looked after themselves, or will they judge us as people who laid the foundations? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, we must discuss buildings and the PCC in the context of a small team, which Chris Gladwell is actually taking lead on, enabling us to think through, is going to come up and share with us what we are doing this evening. So I want to invite all of us to come back this evening, because in the context of a sermon, there's not much time for us to think about how we might do buildings. But this evening, we're going to do a workshop, a conversation. Chris, you may want to use that because only from there's a microphone there. And Chris, over to you to tell us where we've got to without thinking. Go for it.
Thank you. Am I on?
No.
Am I on now? Thank you. Sadri says I've only got half an hour, so I'll keep it brief.
I said 5 minutes.
Close enough. I want to ask you a question, first of all. Who thinks in this congregation that these buildings serve our needs today and the needs of us and the parish for the next 50 years? Put your hands up, who agrees? Not many. That clearly says to me that we need to do something. And listening to Jeremiah chapter 3, if you continue to read it, what's clear to me is the whole of the community, everybody.
Mick has come to arrange the
Thank
mic.
You.
I thought Mick was coming to give some cash here. There we go. All now.
Cash would be good. The whole of the community, everybody, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, perfume makers, goldsmiths, came together to build the walls. But what also speaks to me in that passage is they're talking about gates, bolts, walls, defence, enclosure. This is not what we should be about. We should be open. Tear down the walls that are the barriers to the community. Bring people in. There are empty seats here that should be full. And to engage the community and to make this happen, we need to change what we have here. But we need to understand what you want and what you need and what ideas you have. And therefore, I'm asking for your help to come back here at 6:30 this evening, where we want to talk to you, and I have a questionnaire to fill in where I want to hear your views about the four fundamentals that Sajid has just spoken about: bringing the children back, creating better kitchen facilities and hospitality, opening our doors to the high streets and to the community, and bringing the community from outside to inside. So please come this evening at 6:30, as many as you can, talk to us and fill in the questionnaire, and that will help guide the future of this church. Thank you.
It takes the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole community, not a small number of people taking the partial gospel to not some. So, two more things I want to share before we continue to worship. The first is this. This is the courtesy of Janet Mann, who sent me this illustration, which made me smile and chuckle. So I just thought I'll make you smile and chuckle. If you don't chuckle and smile, something's wrong with you. There we go. It's called Everybody, Somebody, Anybody and Nobody. Have you come across this? Well, listen then. Whose job is it? There's a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it's everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody couldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. She goes on to say, I think she got it on the internet, who wants change? Once there were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody, who all wanted change. So everybody said, I want change. Somebody said, if only anybody could start change, I'll join in. But nobody said, I will change. Finally, everybody stayed the same, blaming somebody for wanting for anybody to start changing. So nobody changed. I finish as a way of reflecting on the reality of God's heart. God's covenant to Abraham is for all nations. It's for all nations. And it takes the whole church to take the whole gospel. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. With that in mind, we'll watch this next video.
Do you know why geese fly as a group? Do you know why they do the V formation? Each goose flaps its wings, creates an uplift for the birds that follow. By flying in this formation, the whole flock adds 70% greater flying range than if each of the birds flew on its own. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It then quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front of it. When the lead goose tires, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies to the point position. The geese flying in formation honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. When a goose gets sick or wounded and falls, two geese follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it dies or it is able to fly again, then they catch up with the flock or launch with another formation.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we adore you and we love you. We rejoice in the truth that you have been the source of the life of this church for 153 years. And so we commit the life of this church to you afresh. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the depth of God, to challenge us in ways in which you are calling us to play our part. And we pray for the next 40 years in the life of our church. We pray for a united church that loves Jesus. We pray for a hopeful church in our world of bewilderment and cynicism. And we pray for the life of our nation, which is dabbling with exclusion. We pray that you will create a place where you will cut a covenant with the least and the lost of this parish. And so, Lord, speak to us. We love you, Holy Spirit. Release the gifts of provision in the life of our church. Release the gift of the prophetic in the life of our church. Release the gift of evangelism in the life of our church. Release the gift of deep love for God's word in the life of our church. Release the gift of effective discipleship of our children and young people in the life of our church. Release the gift of mission, cross-cultural and intercultural in the life of this church. Release the gift of hospitality in the life of our church.